working? Okay. This is actually the third time I've spoken here. It's wonderful to be back. I really enjoy the music here, and every time I come and have to speak here, I ruin my voice before the service because I end up singing. I say I'm going to sing very softly, but I can't. You know, it's like... Thanks. But I was a Jehovah's Witness for 30 years, and as I go to places and speak about them and teach in my own church and talk to people on the internet and in conferences and anywhere I go, there's really one big question that people ask, and that is, what do I say when they come to my door? And I'm not as dumb as I look. I know what you really want. What you really want is the magic bullet. Right? You want that one thing that you can say to them, that Jehovah's Witness at your door, that's going to strike them to the heart, make them see the error of their ways and the falsity of their beliefs, drop to their knees right there on your doorstep and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Isn't that what you want me to give you here today? Isn't that what you want? I got some bad news for you. There is no magic bullet. Conversions like that are extremely rare. I don't know of any personally. And I haven't heard of any. I'm not saying it could never happen, because the Holy Spirit can do what He wants, but basically there's really no magic bullet, and there's no one thing you can say that will work every time for every person. What you can hope for is what Pastor Tim just read about. You can plant a seed, or you can water a seed that someone else has planted, just like it says there in 1 Corinthians 3 in verses 5 and 6. It's God who saves people, not us. We don't do that. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each His task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. We can be used, you can be used, by God to plant a seed that someone else will water. You know what the bad news is about that? In a way, you may never know the outcome of what you do. You may never know what happens to that seed that you planted. I got to tell you a little bit about Bill and Joan Setnar. The Setnars were ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. They were disfellowshipped from the Watchtower in the early 1960s, and they founded a ministry that has really had a worldwide impact. A lot of the ministries to Jehovah's Witnesses that you see out there today, if you go searching on the internet and you find these ministries, most of them really generated in one way or another out of the Setnars' ministry. Well, if you heard my testimony when I gave it here, you know that the Setnars spoke at a church in Springfield, Massachusetts in 1977, and they never knew at that time what kind of a seed they were planting with a person who never came to hear them speak. You see, I was conducting a Bible study with a couple in the community. I was a young Jehovah's Witness at the time, and I was trying to bring this young couple into the Watchtower organization, conducting a study with them, and they went to hear the Setnars. And they came back with a list of questions for me that I couldn't answer, and that started the ball rolling, and eventually 20 years later ended with me coming out of the Watchtower. They didn't know they'd planted a seed, you see? Now, by the time I came out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Bill had gone home to be with the Lord, but his wife Joan is still living, and in fact, she's still conducting their ministry. She runs a conference every October in Pennsylvania that I attend regularly called Witnesses Now for Jesus. And I attended that for the first time in the year 2000. And I went up to Joan and I told her what her ministry and her husband's ministry had meant in my life. And you know what was really neat about it? She didn't look surprised at all. I got the feeling she had heard this story before. This was a lady who knew what the Holy Spirit can do when He wants to do it, when He's ready to do it. You can plant a seed. You may not know what effect it has until you get to heaven, but the Lord will know and He will reward you, as we read in the latter part of that text from 1 Corinthians. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Before I finish talking about the Setnars, I want to tell you one quick little thing on a tape that I heard Bill, a talk that he gave once. He talked about Jehovah's Witnesses coming to his door and how he responded to them. He said Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door and he'd say, "I'm so glad you're here today. I knew you were coming." And And they'd kind of look at each other and say, well, you know, we only decided 5 minutes ago we were coming up this street. How you know we were going to come? And he'd say, well, you know, the Bible predicted the work that you're doing. And then they'd get all happy. And, oh, yes, yes, Matthew 24:14, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations. And he said, no, that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about Matthew 7:15, where it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. I don't suggest that approach, but I thought it was a pretty amusing little story. The big problem that you're dealing with when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses is mind control. These people have been taught to confuse the organization with God. They believe, they're taught that loyalty to the organization is the same thing as loyalty to God, that obedience to the organization is the same thing as obedience to God, that service to the organization is service to God, and they're taught that leaving the organization is the same thing as leaving God. They're taught that God is their father and the organization is their mother. They actually have a parental attachment to the organization. So therefore, if you attack or even question the organization, you're questioning mommy. Imagine if you're a little child and somebody starts telling you bad things about your mother. How do you react? Even if it's true, even if your mother is a bad person, how do you react if you're a little child and somebody starts saying bad things? The knee-jerk reaction by a Jehovah's Witness is to reject any negative information about the organization at all as a lie. If you've ever read the book, 1984, the novel by George Orwell, there's a process in there called doublethink, and it's just a thought-stopping process. You just don't allow your mind to go to that place. And that's how Jehovah's Witnesses are. If you want to know how cult dynamics work and how people in the minds of people in cults work, I'd highly recommend reading Orwell's 1984. It's a novel. It's about a totalitarian society, not about a cult, but the mental process is right on the money. So you've got a situation where they don't want to question the organization. They don't want to hear it if you question the organization. But here's the problem. You have to question the organization. That's the bottom line. Because the organization for them is the final interpreter of Scripture. They make a big deal of saying that everything we teach and do is Bible-based. Well, yeah, because they take a Scripture and then the organization gives an interpretation of it, and that's what they base their teaching on and their practices on. So it's really the organization and not the Bible that's the basis of their faith. And that's why, anybody here ever play scriptural ping pong with a Jehovah's Witness? Anybody here ever sit and, you know, you got your little pile of scriptures and they got their little pile of scriptures and you throw some at them and they throw some at you and you try to bat them back and forth and you go on for hours and hours and you don't get anywhere? Because they have the ultimate interpreter. You see, if a scripture seems to contradict what they believe, they just go home and go back to their watchtower index and look it up in the publications to find out what it really means. So the way that you can plant a seed is to create cognitive dissonance in their minds. You have to make them uncomfortable with the concept that the organization speaks for God. That's the one concept that keeps people in Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's the heart of the matter right there. You're trying to get them to open their minds about the organization, and fortunately there's a lot about the organization, if they're willing to open their mind, that would really convince them that it's not true, that it doesn't speak for God. The organization has a long history of false prophecy. I put some handouts over on the table. I guess they either got really popular or somebody moved them, but they're okay, we got them there. But one of them is a long list of false prophecies that the Watchtower has made. Please feel free to take one and convince yourself that the Watchtower organization is a false prophet. Also, there are occult connections with the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm working up some material on that right now, and it's going fairly slowly because it involves a lot of research, but eventually I hope to have a presentation available about that too. And there are internal scandals among Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if any of you heard, a month or so ago, there was a case up in New York State where a longtime elder from their Watchtower Farm facility in Wallkill was arrested for soliciting young boys for sex. And this has been an ongoing problem among Jehovah's Witnesses because their organizational policies are such that they protect pedophiles within the organization, that people are forbidden to go to the police. The elders will cover it up if there aren't two witnesses to the act. I mean, there's a lot out there that's really bad about Jehovah's Witnesses if they're willing to pick up the corner of the rug and look at the dirt underneath. So you have to get them to do that, but at the same time, you can't directly attack the organization. So what do? That's a real dilemma. Well, one solution is to get to them by asking questions. And don't ask questions about their organization. Make the questions general or hypothetical. Rather than attack the organization directly, you could say something like, well, what if a religion did something like this? Or what if a religion taught thus and such? That kind of thing. You're not attacking them. You just want to know. With all that being said, there are some approaches that you could try. And I have to admit, I got some of these from a friend named Randy Waters, who is an ex-Jehovah's Witness out in California and has a website called freeminds.org. There's a great deal of excellent material on that website, but in particular there's an article called Opening the Closed Mind, and it suggests a number of questions that you can ask Jehovah's Witnesses. The website is noted on one of my handouts over there. If you grab that, it'll tell you how to find it. You could start out by asking some introductory questions, like, do you think that a person should really examine the teachings of a religion before he joins it? Well, what are they going to say? Of course you should. You know? What if somebody joined a group and then discovered that they hadn't been given all the facts about its teachings and history? Well, you might get a couple of different answers on that, but more than likely they'll agree with you that if you were deceived coming in, you ought to think about making a change. And as long as they think you're talking about your religion, they'll be fine. If they think you're talking about their religion, then they start to get defensive. So by laying the groundwork with questions like that, then you can move on into other areas and you can kind of explore issues that are relevant to them. Maybe something like this. You know, I was reading at Matthew 7:15 about people who come to me who were false prophets. Now, every once in a while, somebody comes up and wants to talk to me about religious topics, just like you did today. And I'm just wondering, how can I tell whether somebody is a false prophet? I was reading that, and I just don't understand it. Don't accuse them of being false prophets. Let them teach you what a false prophet is. Let them explain it to you. And you know what they'll go to? They'll go to Deuteronomy 18. You know, if the prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah and the thing doesn't come to pass, why, it's a false prophet. Sure, okay. Then you might ask them whether their organization has ever made any predictions that haven't come true. And this is where you need to have your ducks in a row. This is where material like my handout over there will probably be very helpful. Although if you can get original copies, which I can provide if you want them, not actual originals, but you know, copies of the originals, I just have quotations. That kind of material is very, very useful in using with Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe even ask that question and then let the topic drop. And then if they meet with you a subsequent time, next week or whatever, say, you know, I was looking around on the internet after we talked last week, and I found out about all these times that your organization has predicted the end of the world, all these different dates. How does that square with what we were talking about last time? You know, about not false prophets not having their predictions come true. Well, there are a couple of different directions, actually three different directions they could conceivably go in at that point. They might say, well, we never claimed to be prophets. And if they said that, they're wrong. Because the Watchtower over and over has claimed prophetic status and has claimed to speak for God. For example, in the April 1, 1972 Watchtower, it says, Jehovah did not let the people of Christendom, as led by the clergy, go without being warned that the League was a League of Nations, that is, was a counterfeit substitute for the real kingdom of God. He had a prophet to warn them. This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was the small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. End quote. So the organization of Jehovah's Witnesses, according to them, is a prophet. They may say, well, we don't claim to be inspired, and you know what? Deuteronomy 18 doesn't say you have to claim to be inspired. It says you have to claim to speak for God, which, of course, is pretty much the same thing as being inspired. And they've certainly made the claim of speaking for God. Well, another avenue that they might go down if you bring up the issue of false prophecy is, well, you know, there were others in the Bible who had false expectations at times. The apostles, for example, thought that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. And it's true enough. The apostles most likely did think that. It seems pretty evident from reading the New Testament. But they never attached God's name to a specific date, as Jehovah's Witnesses have done. And they may have a hard time seeing the distinction there. If they do, you just lead them back to Deuteronomy 18. Speak in the name of the Lord, and the prediction doesn't come to pass. The apostles never did that. The final argument that they might use about their false prophecies, and probably the one that's certain to come up, is, well, Jehovah has given us new light. We know we've made mistakes in the past, but Jehovah just keeps, the light keeps getting brighter as the day approaches. And this is based on a complete misapplication of Proverbs 4:18. In their Bible, that reads, But the path of the righteous ones is like the bright light that is getting lighter and lighter until the day is firmly established. They interpret that to mean that God gives new information progressively through their organization. And it's the excuse they use for all their errors and changes and doctrinal waffling over the years. And of course, if you read the text, it's not talking about information being conveyed through an organization at all. It's talking about the life course of a righteous person. All you have to do to dispense with that argument is read the text in context. And remember that in Israel, a prophet who got a prophecy wrong wouldn't have been around to get new light. Take him outside the city and rock him to sleep. Jehovah's Witnesses have gotten many prophecies wrong, many predictions wrong, and some of them were presented in language like the Creator's promise, Jehovah's prophetic word, God's dates, not ours. What kind of a claim is that? See? Well, here's another line. If you're not comfortable with false prophecies, you can go down another direction. You could say something like, I heard about one religious group that actually told its people not to read any literature from any other religion, and especially not any literature from people who had left that religion. What do you think about a religion like that? Well, guess what? That's exactly what they think, exactly what they teach. And they might acknowledge that. They might say, well, we say that too. You know, the Bible does tell us to guard our hearts. Sure it does. It doesn't tell us to put blinders on our eyes, though. It tells us to be ready to make a defense for the faith of anyone who asks it, 1 Peter 3:15. A good question at that point, if they use that argument, would be to say, can you see how easy it would be to deceive somebody who got all their information from one source? If I only read the Quran, what religion am I going to be? If I only read the Book of Mormon, what religion am I going to be? See? And if you only read Watchtower literature, you'll never find out if there's something that the Watchtower doesn't want to tell you. Or they might come back if you ask them that question about not reading literature of other religions, and they might think you're talking about your religion saying that, and then they'd say, well, that's not a good thing. How would you ever find out if they were teaching falsehood? If they say that, you got them. You know? Oh, so you can read anything you want to read, right? Great. I got some literature right here for you. I got some gospel literature. Could you read this and come back next week and tell me what you thought of it? And then if they do that, if they do take it and leave, you have to pin them down the following week, because more than likely, as soon as they leave your house, it goes in the trash. And the object of pinning them down is not to embarrass them, and it's not to make them feel bad. It's to get it into their mind that they're not free. They're not allowed to read whatever they want. See, you're trying to create that dissonance about the organization. You're trying to show them that they don't have the ability, that the organization restricts them in unreasonable ways, ways that they'd consider unreasonable for somebody else's religion, but not for their own. One way you can do this is make it about another group. You know, I was talking to some Mormons once, you know, and they told me it's impossible to really understand the Bible without their literature. What do you think about that? Well, of course, that's exactly what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Or maybe, you know, I was talking to some Mormons, and I was thinking about reading this book I found by a guy who left the Mormon church. Do you think maybe that would help me to get to know their religion a little bit better? Well, they might say go ahead if they think it's talking about the Mormons. You see? But the idea you're trying to get into their mind is that ex-members might tell them something that their organization doesn't want them to know. What's being covered up and who will expose it? Another direction you can go in is to ask questions about specific beliefs. You have to remember that they're programmed to be the teachers. That's why questions are a really good way to go, because they have the truth and it's their function to dispense the truth to honest-hearted persons like you. So it's entirely proper for you to ask questions, but you also have to demand good answers. You see, you can't just let them give you incomplete or unsatisfactory answers or plain dumb answers, as you might get sometimes, or references to a scripture that doesn't really say what they're trying to make it say. So you got to hold their feet to the fire when you ask the questions, politely, nicely, but make them give you a satisfactory answer. You could ask something like, what is your method of interpreting scripture? Well, what's your method of interpreting scripture? Most of us use what they call the historical grammatical method, and that's a big fancy term for we understand words according to their usual meanings, and we check out the textual and historical context of the scripture that we're reading. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness about that, probably what you'll get is the deer in the headlights look, a blank stare, because they don't really have an interpretive method. They may say something that sounds profound and sounds a little pompous, like, well, we allow the Bible to interpret itself. And I would make them explain how that happens, because I've never seen a book that could interpret itself. Books are interpreted by readers. You know, an interpretation is what comes into your mind as a result of what you're reading. The Bible doesn't interpret itself. Or they might say something like, well, we don't interpret the Bible. We just plainly accept. Just accept what it plainly says, what it says right there on the page. Oh, so then you understand everything in the Bible to be completely literal. If they say yes to that, then you go to Revelation 13 and ask them where you can find this guy with the seven heads and the ten horns and all of that. And they'll probably acknowledge that, no, we understand that some things are literal and other things are symbolic. Well, if some things are literal and other things are symbolic, how do you decide which is which? And the minute you make that decision, you are interpreting. So you have an interpretive method. Again, you're not trying to embarrass them. You're not trying to hurt their feelings. What you're trying to do is get to the simple fact that Jehovah's Witnesses have no interpretive method. The organization does all the interpreting for them. The interpretive method for a Jehovah's Witness is pull out the Watchtower Index and look it up in the Watchtower and find out what it means. That's how they look at Bible study. That's how they look at Bible interpretation. They think they're the best Bible students in the world, and yet they never study the Bible, most of them. They only study Watchtower publications. And if you can get them to realize that, then you're making an inroad. Then you're planting the seed that we talked about. Here's a good question. Would a person who is stuck on a desert island with just a Bible ever come to believe what Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Maybe even a more direct question. Has anyone ever become a Jehovah's Witness by just reading the Bible without other literature? You're trying to get them to see, again, that the Bible is God's Word and you don't need any external literature in order to understand it properly. Their organization really teaches that you can't understand the Bible without Watchtower literature to explain it. So you could ask them something like, when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, do you think he sent a Watchtower along with it to explain it so they could understand what he wrote? Or did he just expect them to be able to pick it up and read it and understand what he said? And if the Corinthians could pick it up and read it and understand what he said, why can't we? Why do we need some other literature to do that? As a matter of fact, the Watchtower has admitted, without meaning to, and in a very roundabout way, that anyone who just reads the Bible without the help of the Watchtower publications will ultimately believe what the churches teach. Listen carefully to this quotation. It's kind of long, but I want to read it to you, the whole thing. And it's from the Watchtower of 1981, August 15th, page 28. And it's talking about people like me. It's talking about people who think that you only need the Bible in order to come to know God and who have left their organization because of it. Quote, from time to time, there have arisen from among the ranks of Jehovah's people those who, like the original Satan, have adopted an independent, fault-finding attitude. They do not want to serve shoulder to shoulder with the worldwide brotherhood. Rather, they present a stubborn shoulder to Jehovah's words. Reviling the pattern of the pure language that Jehovah has so graciously taught his people over the past century, these haughty ones try to draw the sheep away from the one international flock that Jesus has gathered in the earth. They try to sow doubts and to separate unsuspecting ones from the bounteous table of spiritual food spread at the kingdom halls of Jehovah's Witnesses, where truly there is nothing lacking. They say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home, but strangely, through such Bible reading, they have reverted right back to the apostate doctrines that commentaries by Christendom's clergy were teaching 100 years ago, and some have even returned to celebrating Christendom's festivals again, such as the Roman Saturnalia of December 25th. Jesus and his apostles warned against such lawless ones. So if you just read the Bible, you're a lawless one. You're like the original Satan. You'll end up believing what the churches have taught for over 100 years, and you might even end up celebrating Christmas. How terrible. Okay, here's another question you could ask. Does a person have to be a member of your organization to be saved? Well, the answer according to their belief is yes, but they don't like to admit it at the door. Also, do you believe that all other Christian groups are false religions? Again, that's a yes, but they probably will dance a little trying not to admit it. And again, the object isn't to make them squirm, but the object is to make them squirm because you want to create that disconnect in their mind. to show them that the organization is teaching them unreasonable things. If they do admit that a person has to be part of their organization to be saved, then ask them to show you a scripture to prove that. You know, one of the arguments, one of the big things that they say about the Trinity doctrine is that the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, you could point out that the phrase God's organization doesn't appear in the Bible, and the word organization doesn't appear in the Bible. So how does that work? Listen to Mark 9, verses 37 through 41. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. He wasn't part of our organization. No? Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Does that sound like you have to belong to a certain group or organization in order to be saved? Doesn't sound that way to me. Okay. I do have some cautions for you, some things you have to watch out for when you're talking with Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. And then I'm going to tell you the closest thing I know of to the magic bullet before we conclude. Okay? But I'll give you the cautions first. The stuff you got to see, he's happy, he likes that. The things you got to watch out for first. First off, watch out for the distraction game. When you get into uncomfortable territory for them, they will try to change the subject. It's very, very important to keep them on topic in these discussions for a couple of reasons. Yeah, I was having an online discussion with a Jehovah's Witness one time about the Watchtower's false prophecies, and we're going back and forth, and I'm giving him all these quotes from the Watchtower, and right in the middle of it, he says, wait a minute, do you believe in hellfire? What's that got to do with false prophecies? You know, I mean, what does that have to do with anything? But he wanted to talk about something that he felt comfortable with. He was up for a game of scriptural ping pong. He had all his little proof texts in a line, and he was ready to go on that one. He wasn't so big on the false prophecy issue, you see. I just refused to answer the question. I just said, I'm not going to tell you that until we finish the topic that we're talking about. Then we can talk about hellfire later on if you want. And you can do it politely. You can just say, you know, well, that sounds like an interesting topic, but I think we should get a little more clarity on what we're talking about before we move on to the next thing. If you do allow them to distract you, they pigeonhole you. If I had said, yes, I believe in eternal punishment, why, then all of a sudden I'm a believer in a pagan doctrine, I'm a false religionist, and nothing I say has any value in his mind. From that point, I'm in the pigeonhole, and I'm not getting anywhere with him. So you need to be very careful with Jehovah's Witnesses. Another caution is that you have to remember that the object of what you're doing is not to win the argument. The object is to save the soul, to be used by God in that way. And it's an easy one to forget, and I've been guilty of it. And probably you have too, if you've ever gotten into that kind of a discussion. Our beliefs are emotional. If our beliefs are attacked, we get angry and we get upset. And you know what? Jehovah's Witnesses are just as human as we are. They do the same thing. So things can become unpleasant, and it's important not to let them become unpleasant. That's why I'm recommending that you use a questioning method. Just ask questions. Draw them out. Get their answers, but lead them down the garden path to show them how inconsistent their beliefs are. Don't get into a doctrinal argument. You won't win the game of scriptural ping pong because he has the ultimate interpreter of the meaning of Scripture. He's got the explanations in the Watchtower publications from God's organization. And he's been extensively schooled in presenting his array of proof texts on a whole variety of subjects. The late Dr. Walter Martin, who wrote Kingdom of the Cults, once said that the average Jehovah's Witness could turn the average Christian into a doctrinal pretzel in about 30 seconds. And he was right on the money. See? Their arguments are very clever. Their misuse of Scripture can be very convincing and confusing. If you're not familiar with the word, I'm sorry to say that there have been cases where Christians have ended up going door-to-door with the Watchtower because they weren't sufficiently grounded in the word to deal with those people. You'd be better off to avoid talking to them completely than to allow yourself to get in over your head doctrinally with them. And the final caution or recommendation that I have is keep the matter in prayer. The person that you're talking to is a lost sinner just like you were at one time. It's the Holy Spirit and not you that's going to bring them to Christ, although you could be used as the instrument. Pray for that person and for their salvation just as you would any other person you were trying to evangelize. They're just like everyone else. They just have this particular problem that needs to be overcome. And now, with all that being said, I will give you the closest thing that I know of to the magic bullet. The most important thing that you can say to a Jehovah's Witness, the thing that may very well keep him awake at night, is to tell him what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Your testimony could be the thing that shakes him. When all the doctrinal disputing and all the scriptural ping-pong is over with, Jehovah's Witnesses are basically good people. They're sincere people. They want a good relationship with God. They want what you have. But they can never be sure that they've done enough to merit God's favor, because that's what they're taught they have to do. They need to know about God's grace. They need to know about forgiveness of sins. They need to know that they can have eternal life as a present possession, free, now, not later if they do enough. They need to know about the unconditional love of God. They need to know that God doesn't care how many magazines they place or how many books they offer or how many meetings they attend or how many studies they conduct or how many hours they spend knocking on doors. They need to know that what God cares about is what Jesus Christ has done, what He's done on the cross and what He's done in your life, and that you have accepted His free gift of salvation. They want what you have. And they'll never admit it. You'll never see Him crack. They'll walk away from the door and you'll say, "Boy, I didn't get anywhere with that one." And that night, when they're laying awake and can't get to sleep, the Holy Spirit's going to do His work, because you planted a seed. And someone else may water. Someone you may never meet may water. And if the heart is right, God will make it grow. The best advice that I can give you when speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses at your door is tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Plant the seed or water the seed and pray that God will make it grow. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we want to thank You today for this opportunity to meet together and talk about Your Word and talk about people who are lost in cults. We thank You for our personal relationship with You, which is something that unbelievers don't enjoy. And we pray for those who are deceived by cults, that the Holy Spirit can open their eyes and lead them to Jesus, who is the real truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray that we can be willing and prepared to be effective when opportunities to speak to cultists arise, and that we can plant or water the seed that the Holy Spirit can then use to draw them to Christ. And we also pray, Lord, that we can be solid enough in our faith and sufficiently committed to the Word that we will recognize misinterpretations and distortions of Scripture and not fall prey ourselves. We pray, Lord, that in everything we do, we can give You glory by our word and deed, that we can be shining lights for You in the world and before all unbelievers. And we pray this in Jesus' name.